goes on and on and on, and in several scenes we see Butch and Sundance turn in their saddles, and they see the cloud of dust that's being kicked up by the pursuing Pinkertons, and they moan, "Who are these guys? Who are these women?" A close reader of this story will notice the repeated "they" and "them" in the first verses of this text that I just read. And a close reader will notice in verse 10 of this text that I read, the names of some of them and the phrase "and other women." A close reader will then ask the good question, who are these women and why are they there? So let's work together this morning to at least get a jump start on the answer to the question, who are these women? So I'm going to ask you to do the work. Take Luke, your Bible, and turn back. It's page 779 if you're using a pew Bible, to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to trace Luke and his kind of shining light, opening up windows into who these women are. In Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, you have Luke's sort of introduction. There's a fellow named Theophilus named here. "Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed unto us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed." Apparently Theophilus, called excellent Theophilus, maybe a nobleman, person of power, prestige. And Luke is going back and he's questioning, asking eyewitnesses, what did you see? What did you experience? Because he wants to write an orderly account and tell the truth about what had happened. Who are these women? They were there. They were among the eyewitnesses that Luke no doubt interviewed when he's wanting to get the truth of what happened. Turn over to chapter 8 of the book of Luke. 8 is loaded with insights into who these women may have been. Luke chapter 8. First three verses are interesting. "Soon afterwards, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Johanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Juza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources." Now, a close reader of the text will notice the first words in this chapter, "soon afterwards," and that will trigger them to look back to what had just happened before. It's connected. A close reader will also notice the phrase "many others." And so a close reader will want to investigate, who are these many others and what has gone on before that Luke is connecting it to this piece? So we'd go back to chapter 7. And in verse 36, depending on your translations, there will be a heading, maybe "a sinful woman is forgiven," or "a woman is forgiven," or "forgiveness." The story of Jesus going into a Pharisee's house to eat. And in verse 37, there's a woman from the city who finds her way in and takes this costly jar of ointment and is anointing his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. She's weeping and wiping his feet with her hair. And this Pharisee, he has some interesting things to say about it. And he says in verse 39, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.'" Jesus goes on and forgives her, much to the chagrin of the Pharisees that are looking on. In verse 50, "And he said to this woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Soon afterwards, there's a connection there. Could it be that one of the many other women is this forgiven woman, this sinner? Go in peace, not on your life. I'm staying close. Then you come back to chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and there's some phrases there describing these women. They are delivered women. They've been delivered from demons, 7 in Mary's case. They are cured women, cured from infirmities. And apparently, they are women of means. They're paying the bills for this entourage following Jesus. Who are these women? Now, I want to, you that hear me preach, know I'm just real concerned about context. And I don't ever think that Luke or any of the writers of the Bible are just willy-nilly putting stories together and saying, well, here's a cute story, let's plop it in here. It seems to me that when you study Scripture, there's a real deliberateness, and especially in Luke's case, because he wants to give us an orderly account. So one story and text isn't isolated. It's connected to the next, and they're interconnected. And so I want to just suggest that this next story in chapter 8, the parable of the sower, is connected to these women. And Jesus tells a story about a sower that goes out and sows seed, some on the path, some here, some there. Some of the seed falls on good soil, or rich soil. And notice what verse 15 says about that seed. You have your Bibles, chapter 8, verse 15. But as for that in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patient endurance. Imagine. Could it be that as Jesus is saying that, he is acknowledging some of these women who were with him, who hold the word fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patient endurance? I'm going to suggest that if you don't buy it wholeheartedly, at least that's a possibility. Who are these women? Now look at verse 43 of this chapter 8. You have it in front of you. It's a story of a little girl that's going to be raised. But in verse 43 of chapter 8, now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. And though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. But she's in the middle of the crowd and she has a notion, if I could just touch the fringe of his garment, I could be healed. And she does. And she is. This woman who had bled for 12 years. And Jesus says to her the same thing that he says to the sinful woman. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Could it be that one of the many women was this 12-year hemorrhaging woman who decided, not on your life, I'm going to stay close? Let's flip over to chapter 13. We have another woman's story in chapter 13. Take your Bibles and flip over there, 3 or 4 or 5 chapters. Chapter 13, verse 10, he's in the synagogue, and whenever Luke says, now Jesus was in the synagogue, you know it's going to be bad news because he's going to do something to tick people off. Most people, when they go to church, it's good. When Jesus goes to church, it's bad. It doesn't do well. I just wonder sometimes if he just would wait until the next day to heal people, he probably, anyway. But there's this woman that's crippled. And notice in verse 11 of chapter 13, just then there appeared a woman with a spirit. So there's a demon, a spirit that's acting here that had crippled her for 18 years. And she was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. Have you ever seen anybody like that? That's bent over and they can't stand up straight. What do you think they're looking at most of their life? 18 years in the synagogue. And Jesus heals her. Could it be that one of the women, one of the many women, was an 18-year bent over woman, that now that she can stand up straight, She's not about to go in peace. She's staying close. Flip over several more chapters to chapter 21. Chapter 21 of Luke. You have a quick story there. Chapter 21, he looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." Could it be that one of these women at the tomb was the two copper coin woman who maybe for the first time in her life had been seen? And she decided, "I'm going to stay close." Turn over to chapter 23, the crucifixion story. Have women with verbs. In chapter 23, verse 27, Hollywood has made much of this. If you watch crucifixion stories where Jesus is falling because of the weight of the cross, and there's some women that come to his aid, and he says to them in verse 27 of chapter 23, I think it's 27, do I have that right? "There were a great number of people followed him. Among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him." Could it be? Verse 49, this is the story after his death. Chapter 23, the centurion had just said, "Surely this man was innocent," or "Surely this man was the son of a god." When all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Not even the tortured death of their Lord is going to separate them. They got close. They're going to stay close. Down at verse 55, he's buried. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandments. Watching, seeing, resting women. On the first day of the week, could it be that these are the women who are there? Luke 24 tells us more about these women. Notice in the section that we read, they came and they found the stone rolled away, but when they went in, I just love the way Luke contrasts the women going in with Peter looking in and going home. I bet later when Peter heard the story, he went, "Nuts, I knew I should have gone in there." The women went in and got in on it. Peter went home and was scratching his head all the way. Don't you want to be one of the women and not Peter? Don't you want to go in? How about we just go in? They went in. And they were perplexed. It says they were perplexed. We've said it here more than once. If you're following Christ and reading Scripture and you're not perplexed half the time, you're not doing it right. That's just a main definition of a disciple, somebody that doesn't understand, somebody that doesn't get it. I think it's still on the radio, I'm not sure. I think it is. The Bible Answer Man? Is this on? And I listen to it because I'm intrigued by it. And I think if I were the guy at the mic and people ask some of these questions, I would say, "You know, I don't have the faintest idea." I think that'd probably be more, anyway, don't rail on the Bible Answer Man. He's a good guy. Sure I'd like him if I met him. Then they're terrified when these angels show up. And notice then that these women get an audience with the angels. Now put on your imagination caps. Will you allow yourself to do that? I know this is Scripture, but just imagine. Imagine the overflowing love that God must have had for these women. This Mary had 7 demons cast out of her By the power of God, the demons had been sent skedaddling. What do you think God felt about Mary Magdalene? What about this 12 years bleeding, hemorrhaging woman? What do you think God's heart was doing when he watched her and then saw her be healed? What about this poor woman? All she has is two coins. It doesn't amount to anything compared to the abundance these other people are throwing in the treasury. But God sees her. I can imagine God seeing these women at the tomb, and they're perplexed and they're terrified, and he's just overflowing with love for them. And I imagine he's checking his Uber app to see where are the closest angels. Get them over there. Get them there as quick as they can. Hot foot or wings or whatever. Get them over there because I love these women. I don't want them to be perplexed and terrified. I want them to know what's going on. That's kind of the energy I think that's going on here. And these angels show up and they explain to the women. And they remembered. Now come with me. You got to see this. The angels say in verse 5, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen." Remember. Remember what? You women. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and the third day rise again. Then they remembered his words. Remember. Remember what was told you in Galilee? Whoa. That would trigger a close reader, wouldn't it? Say, wait, when in Galilee? Wait, how? And a close reader would go back in Luke and try and find out when in Galilee and where these women had already been told that. So a close reader would go back to chapter 9, verse 22. Do it. Flip back there. Luke chapter 9. You have in Luke chapter 9, you have the feeding of the 5,000, and then after that, Peter's declaration that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 18, who do people say that I am? He said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? You're the Son of God. And he sternly, verse 21 of chapter 9, he sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to them all, my hunch is that some of these women were back there with him in Galilee. I mean, it's apparent from what the angels are saying. And they had heard Jesus say, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be mocked, suffer, be killed on a cross, and rise again." But how many of you have heard things, and it wasn't until you heard it the second or third or fourth time that you had an aha? Oh, I get it. It went over your head, or you were preoccupied, and it was later on, somebody else said it, and lights went on. That's what's going on here. The women were a part of the group that heard it, and yeah, right. I mean, I've just been healed, and you're going to go die. Yeah, right. I'm reveling in my healing right over their heads. And now the angel is saying, remember? Remember? Ah, yeah. We call that, conviction. Conviction literally means turning a light on. Oftentimes conviction is, I'm a terrible. The word, when God convicts us, he simply turns the light on. Conviction of sin is God turning the light on, saying, hey, this is probably not the way you want to live. That's what conviction is. That's what these angels are doing here. They're in this tomb, they're turning a light on, the women are going, whoa, I get it. We do remember. Who are these women? They're the first to get it. They went in and they got it. They remembered. And of course, then when you are an eyewitness, you tell, don't you? Isn't that what eyewitnesses do? They see and tell. And so Luke's scrambling around. Who can I get? Who can I interview? Who was there? There's a group of women I know who are there. I'm going to go and investigate and find out what they thought, what they saw, what they heard, so that Theophilus and so that you and I would know the truth of what happened. Who are these women? These are the women. They got close. They stayed close. And not even death could put distance between them and Jesus. And why are they there? Wouldn't you be? These women experienced Jesus' life and death and resurrection. They went in and they got in on it, all of it. Resurrection. Christ is risen Sunday. Annie read the Acts 10 text for us this morning. It's a story of Peter going and preaching to Cornelius and telling this story about all that had happened, what he had seen, what he had been told, and what he had heard. Cornelius, this is maybe the first time he's heard anything like this. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it says this. Listen, while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard, and they received and were baptized. Say that again. Peter was speaking, he's doing his work, and while he's speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard, and their response is to receive and be baptized. While you have been hearing this speaking this morning, the Holy Spirit has been doing that same thing again. He has been falling on all of us. And your experience has been varied. Some of you, there's just a sense in your knower that, yeah. For some of you, it's crept up in your throat and you maybe had to choke back. For some of you, it's come out your eyes. For some of you, maybe you have a little more sweat breaking out than normal. Whatever it is, as the Holy Spirit has come alongside or fallen or convicted, there's been something in you that said, yeah, that is true. That is true. Yes. Conviction. Lights on. Now, for many of you, maybe the path isn't real clear. What do I do with that then? Well, I want to invite you this morning to receive and be baptized. What? Receive and be baptized. Now, for you who have received in the past and have been baptized, what the Holy Spirit is doing in you this morning is simply confirming or affirming what you already know. And you are hearing it and you're saying, yes, right, amen. I made a good choice. I went in. I went in, then I went in. It was the right thing to do. Praise the Lord. I have received and I am baptized. But there may be some of you here this morning who have not yet received and have not yet been baptized. And as the Holy Spirit is convicting you this morning, I want to invite you down this path. Receive and be baptized. Now here's the kicker. Some of you came this morning and didn't plan on getting baptized. I'm going to invite you during the peace. We'll share the peace in a minute. There's some chaos and confusion. If the Holy Spirit is saying that to you this morning, that this morning is your morning to receive and be baptized, I'm not going to greet anybody up here, so nobody come up and share the peace with me, okay? I'm just going to stand up here. And if you are ready this morning, you think the Holy Spirit is asking you to take that step, come on up and tell me, and you can be baptized this morning. Oh dear, I'll be all wet. The car seat will get wet. Who cares? Car seats will dry out. If this is the Holy Spirit inviting you to do that, do that. That's one path you might want to take. The second is we have people, Brianna, just raise your hand. We have people like Brianna here who have a gift of working with people who, in whom the Holy Spirit is convicting. And if you'd like to chat with somebody like Brianna or myself or maybe some others, after worship, there's going to be a lot of chaos, pictures, you know, Easter egg hunt, petting zoo, all that. Got to get out. But if you want to stop and talk and maybe pray with somebody before you leave, that's the second path that some of you may want to take. The third is, if you just want to really be quiet about it, on your connection card that I already pointed out to you, you can write on that connection card your name, email, and say, I'd like more information about receiving and being baptized. Not sure yet. Can we talk? And I'll either sick Brianna on you or somebody else, or I will. And we'll make contact with you in the next week or so and say, yeah, what can we do to help you? But brothers and sisters, it doesn't make any sense to come on Easter and not receive and be baptized, right? That's what this is all about. So let's just do this. Let's just do this. I was imagining some of you planning, I was imagining on some of you coming and having your Easter pictures taken, and wouldn't it be fun to have everybody in nice, crisp Easter clothes, and you're standing there all drenched with your hair, looking like you just got out of the shower? What happened to him? How come she's, I thought they dressed up at Easter. Well, they did, but you know, got in the tank. The Pinkertons finally got Butch and Sundance. May the Holy Spirit get you. May he fall on you this morning. And may he fall in such a heavy way that you can't get out from under it until you receive and are baptized. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's take a moment of quiet. It's our routine around here to reflect on what's been said. Pay attention to what the Holy Spirit may be doing in you, and then I'll lead you in the prayers of the people.